Yes, we will continue with the book of Revelations. Thank you for your patience. I'll try to go finish this today, Revelations chapter 9. We read last Sabbath verses 1 to verse 11, and we will continue with verse 11. So Revelations chapter 9, verse 11 says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." Okay, and verse 13 says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before Elohim, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, in a day, in a month, in a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, excuse me, was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Stop here. Okay, let's go back to verse 11. It says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, which is named Apollyon." Again, Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek both mean destroyer or destruction. And we know when the angel of death in Egypt, not the angel of death. That's something I've heard so many times that I repeat, but it's really not the angel of death. When in the time of the Passover, when the angel was going through, when the destroyer was going through, Elohim was the Passover, and he says, "I will pass over you and not suffer the destroyer to, you know, cause them any harm." I'm paraphrasing, I'm not reading it. So the destroyer. So when we read here in destroyer, some people, as I said last, will take this to think it's some sort of something demonic. It's not necessarily demonic. Being a destroyer, Elohim has his army, okay? And this Abaddon is not necessarily, it doesn't say here that it is an evil power. It's not in the text. It doesn't say that. Just like the destroyer that went to destroy the Egyptians was not an evil power. It was one of Elohim's angels destroying, fulfilling his will. And we can see this. Let me turn there. 1 Enoch chapter 20. Verses 1 to 7. Because I said, this is the type of thing the people here would have known Enoch. So 1 Enoch chapter 20, verse 7. I just want to read a portion for you. There's no mistaking. You will see that here, what it says in Enoch chapter 20. And I forgot to put that on the screen, but next time I'll have that on the screen so you could look at it. So in Enoch, 1 Enoch chapter 20, "And these are the names of the holy angels who watch. Uriel, one of the holy angels who is over the world and over Tartarus." That's the bottomless pit. "Raphael, one of the holy angels who is over the spirits of men. Raguel, one of the holy angels who takes vengeance on the world of the luminaries." And verse 4, the fourth one, "Michael, one of the holy angels, to wit, he that is set over the best part of mankind and over chaos." Verse 5. "Sarakael, one of the holy angels who is set over the spirits who sin in the spirits." 6. "Gabriel, one of the holy angels who is over paradise and the serpents and the cherubim." And the seventh, Remiel, one of the holy angels whom Elohim set over those who rise. A lot of things here. And all these things, these concepts, you can find them in the Tanakh. They may sound foreign because we don't think about it. But you will see, if you pay attention to how the angels interact with mankind, you can see why this is said here. But let's go to verse 1. Uriel, one of the holy angels who is over the world and over Tartarus. Tartarus is the pit. That's the Greek word there, Tataru or Tartarus, that we will read. So in Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, hath his name upon. He is the king over the bottomless pit. The reason I'm saying that is because we're going to read a little bit more about it as we go on. So keep that in mind. The angel of the bottomless pit, the angel of Tartarus. The book of Enoch tells us it's Uriel. So let's continue with, so verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Verse 13 of chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before Elohim, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, and were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's over a million. And I heard the number of them. Verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, and neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Let's go back a little bit. So already pinpointed that according to what's written in the scriptures, we can identify some of the things that are being said here. Now, first, let's remember, this is a vision, and all of it, the imagery is allegorical, okay? The imagery is symbolic. There's portions of scriptures, a sword proceeds out of the mouth of Messiah. We know it's not an actual sword sticking out of his mouth, it's his word. So all of these things have meaning. So let's try to see some of the meaning of here. We know that the tabernacle that was made in the desert had an altar. Verse 13 speaks of a golden altar before Elohim. It had an altar, and the altar had four horns on there. And on the altar were offered sacrifices. There was an altar to offer like the sacrifices of animal and grain offerings. And there was also a smaller altar of incense, which was closer to the Ark of Covenant. So it was near outside the veil of the Holy of Holies. It was there. Or it was near it. I don't remember if it was inside or outside. It was near the Ark of the Covenant. Let me keep that to be sure. Well, I don't have enough time to turn to the reference to verify that. But it was close. But the one that was for sacrifices was near the gate of the tabernacle where people could go, come in and out. Both had horns, four horns on each side. What's the horn of the altar? So the horn in scripture, like in Psalms 92, verse 10, let me quickly turn there. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. So horn could be honor sometimes, could be power. Sometimes horns can even be a king, and we'll see that later on. So here it's kind of understood to be my honor, my glory, my power, you will exalt. In Psalms 92, verse 10, in context. Another reference, and won't do too many because we won't have enough time, is in Daniel chapter 8. quickly turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verses 9 to 10, speaking of the little horn, says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars, the ground, and stamped upon them. So 9 and 10, right, of Daniel. Now, what's the interpretation? We go down to verse 23 of the same chapter, Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 to 25 tells, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressions are comfortable, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark stands sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So here, the little horn, that horn is a king. So verse 23 to 25, we read. Now, Revelation 17, I'm going to skip just to see how Revelation uses the word horn. Revelation chapter 17, to see is Revelation using horn in context of a king or honor? Let's just see. So Revelation chapter, 17, verses 3 and 12. So verses 3 said of chapter 17, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Having seven heads and 10 horns. So let's look at verse 12 at the angel's explanation. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So let's go back. So Revelations will tend to use horns to mean king. So going back to Revelations chapter 9 that we're in. Yes, 9. Let's make a little sense of that. What does the horns on the altar represent here? So voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before Elohim, saying to the sixth, verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Four horns on the altar. Remember, the voice came from the four horns of the altar and told the six angels, release the angels, the four angels bound in the great river Euphrates. Verse 15, and the four angels were loosed. So there's some sort of correlation or correspondence between the four horns, which in the scriptures, horns normally represent kings, authorities, and the four angels. There's some sort of, that's why the command came from the altar, the four horns of the altar. There are some things I can't yet prove it in scripture, but I'll say this a little bit. I understand, like, the four beasts with many eyes that you see in the book of Revelation. The four beasts with many eyes, not the beasts that rise, but the beasts that are in heaven that are four beasts around the throne. The four beasts around the throne, I believe, represent authorities, heavenly kingdoms, so to say, heavenly authorities in heaven. Four main authorities in heaven. And having many eyes means having many servants. And why do I say this? Remember the one lamb that was as if he was slain? He had seven horns, right? It says the seven horns represent the seven angels. And that's the seven spirits. So, and these spirits are these seven mighty angels that are with him that we also read about in the book of Enoch, his seven closest companions, four of which are even more close to him. But he, the Lamb, has these companions, these angels that were closely with him. So, and he had seven eyes and seven horns, it's described. And the seven horns represented the seven spirits of Elohim, and the horns also represented the same thing. So the beast, those four beasts with the many eyes, are four authorities in heaven. The many eyes are the many angels under them, under the power of those four angels. That's my understanding. I'm not going to say it's absolute, but it's in line with the precedent of scripture of how the many eyes and horns and things of that nature are used. So going back here, so these four angels were loose and prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. So that's 1 year, 1 month, a day, and an hour, basically to carry out, to do what it is they had to do. And the number of the army, now listen to the strange, this is strange. And the number of the army of the horsemen were, why does the sentence start like that? What army? We just read about the altar, a voice, and four angels being loose. And all of a sudden, we're saying, and the number of the army. So it's showing you what all of this means, that it's the allegory, the imagery, and what's actually happening. So the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I don't know any military that ever had that many soldiers at one time. And then he goes on to describing what these horses look like. Again, all of these are allegory. It has specific reasoning for them that we, as time goes on, we can go back and look. But I don't know what this imagery is about as far as the colors and so on. I can tell you that some believe that's the preterists, those who believe that everything was fulfilled in Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, would believe this is representative of the various Roman armies surrounding Jerusalem. And the smoke and brimstone was from the artillery that the Romans were throwing into the city by command. So by their mouths, it says, let me read, by these three was the third part of men, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Again, just like when we'll see a description of the Messiah, when he comes, he has a sword coming out of with his mouth, which with he slays the residue. It doesn't mean there's an actual sword coming out of his mouth. But as we read further on, you see it means it's by his word, by his command, things are done. So here, when it says out of their mouths, the preterists would believe, well, the Romans strategically command that the burning artillery, which they had in these catapults, they had these massive catapults, which would just day in, nonstop, they were just raining, burning material into rocks or whatever, mixed with fuel, just burning into Jerusalem relentlessly. They kept doing that. So the preterists subscribed and say, that's what this is talking about. I can agree that it's definitely a military attack, but can I say that 100% this is strictly within Jerusalem? I can't say that yet. But yes, it is referencing some type of military attack against who? Not against the holy people, but against those who were not sealed. Let's remember that before all of this happened, the angel was told to wait until all the servants of Elohim were sealed, those among the Israelites and those among the Gentiles. They had to be sealed first before any of this could even begin. See, that's what's interesting. So we need to find out, is this something that started and ended, or is it something that started, but will somehow continue from time to time? Is it something, in other words, that repeats generation after generation, where evil men rise up and then create problems where there are these type of events where people are being killed by the fire, by the relentless artillery, or in this case, the brimstone, which comes by the command of men in their military efforts? So we need to pray. Please pray as we go forward so we could understand these things. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto scorpions, which had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works. So we read. So this is about repentance. This attack was not to destroy them. This attack that Elohim commanded to be allowed to happen through the sixth trumpet was not to destroy men, but to bring them to repentance. Because that's why it says here in the verse 20, the rest of the men who were not killed did not repent of their works of idol worship, devil worship, right? Neither repented they of their murders, of their killing, of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Whoever this is referring to, whoever is being attacked here, they were people who were doing these things. We can easily say the Romans were doing these things. Yes, the Romans did all this type of thing, but so did the unrepented Israelites. They did these things too. That's why Yeshua and the apostles, they were preaching to them repentance, but they did not hear. And so they suffered the consequences. So this sixth trumpet was blown to bring repentance, not to destroy, even though many died. And we've seen that happen in the past in the accounts in the Old Testament, where Elohim is trying to get the people to repent. And in process, many die before they repent. So this is the same scenario going here. He's doing something, but they're so stubborn. They did not listen to everything that happened before. So now it's the severity of the judgment has increased and many are dying miserably here. Has this happened? I tend to think this is something that has already happened, but time will tell as we continue reading. Okay, so we stop here and I will take any comments or questions that you may have. Thank you.